The Old Testament reading for the third Sunday of Easter is from Ezekiel chapter 34. For this is what the Lord God says, "Here I am. I myself will seek the welfare of my flock and carefully search for them, as a shepherd searches for his flock when his sheep that were with him have been scattered, so I will search for my flock and rescue them from all the places where they have been scattered on a day of clouds and thick darkness. I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries and bring them to their own soil. I will shepherd them on the mountains of Israel, in the valleys and in all the settlements of the land. I will lead them into good pasture, and their grazing land will be on the high mountains of Israel. There they will lie down in good grazing land, and they will pasture on rich pasture on the mountains of Israel. I myself will shepherd my flock. I myself will let them lie down, declares the Lord God. I will seek the lost. I will bring back the strays. I will bind up the injured. I will strengthen the weak. I will destroy the fat and the strong. And I will shepherd them with justice." This is the word of the Lord. Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God the Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The relationship between shepherds and sheep is not a relationship of equality. Shepherds are one thing and sheep are another, and they cannot be interchanged. It is also not the case that the sheep need to have their say in what is going on. They are not asked for input on where they should go or what they should do. All the decisions, or at least all the good decisions, are made by the shepherd. I say good decisions because the sheep are able to wander away, get lost, and manage to get eaten by wolves. But none of these things are in the sheep's best interests. All the good decisions are made by the shepherd, who leads the flock into good grazing land, who keeps them safe from predators, and so on. The scriptures speak in several places about God being the shepherd and his people being sheep. For example, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul." Then we have the readings that we heard this morning. In Ezekiel, God says that he is the shepherd who will seek out his sheep. Ezekiel was a prophet who lived later than most of the prophets that we're familiar with. He was a prophet while God's people were at an exceptionally low point. Their nation had been decapitated, all their leaders taken away to Babylon, Jerusalem and the temple were destroyed. This was a time of clouds and thick darkness, but God would shepherd them. In our gospel reading, Jesus says that this shepherd who gets talked about in the scriptures is him. He is the shepherd whose rod and staff comfort you. He is the shepherd who will gather his people from all the places where they have been scattered. Jesus knew Psalm 23. Jesus knew Ezekiel. He wasn't pulling an illustration out of thin air when he says, "I am the good shepherd. I lay my life down for the sheep." So when the scriptures speak about the Lord being the shepherd, we need to know that it is talking about Jesus. I began today by speaking about the great inequality that exists between the shepherd and the sheep, so let's apply this to our relationship with Jesus. In our reading from Ezekiel, it is clear that Jesus' sheep are not neatly gathered together with a bow on top. God is emphatic as he preaches through Ezekiel. He says, I myself will seek the welfare of my flock and carefully search them out. The shepherd has work to do because of the way that the sheep are. One has gone over here, another has gone over there. He pulls in these sheep wherever they might be found, so that they may be safe and thrive under his protection. This shows us that God is not the way that he is often understood to be. Oftentimes, God is thought of as sitting alone on a throne very far away. It is up to us to make our way to him. We also do this with the idols that we falsely worship. The God of success and personal glory sits high up on a throne very far away, and it is up to us to work hard and never give up so as to make our way to him. So, for example, those who choose to worship the God of athletic greatness have to do their prayers, listen to their scriptures, and make their sacrifices every day. Their prayers are their dreams of success and glory. Their scriptures are the motivational speakers that they listen to, or the songs that they've put on their playlist. They listen to these scriptures while they make their morning and evening sacrifices of punishing their bodies in the gym. Folks don't think that this is worshiping gods, but as our large catechism says, whatever we cling to with our heart, that for us is our God. So whatever we devote our heart, soul, strength, and mind to, that obviously is our God, whether we recognize it or not. Now, of course, none of these idols or false gods actually exist. There is only one God, and he is very different than the false gods of people's imaginations. In fact, it's almost the opposite. False gods are always demanding more of us. Once you've made one sacrifice, another is required. Once you've given your heart to your dream of glory, you also need to use your mind to get the right strategy and your will to carry it out. You are the one who is always active. With the true God, it is practically the opposite. Not one sparrow falls to the ground without God knowing it and working it. All the hairs of your head are numbered. God gives daily bread to everyone, even to all evil people. Each and every day, he gives us our food, drink, clothing, shoes, house, home, land, animals, money, goods, a devout husband or wife, devout children, devout workers, devout and faithful rulers, good government, peace, health, self-control, good reputation, good friends, faithful neighbors, and the like. His mercies are new every morning, and great is his faithfulness. With all the goodness that is showered down upon us, it is like he's shaking out a piggy bank of goodness every day upon us, showering us with riches. What have you done that this has come from you? You haven't deserved it. If we wanted to talk about what you deserve, then we'd have to conclude that you deserve nothing but punishment. But God gives you all these things by grace, despite your sins. But what about all your hard work? What about all your achievements, you might ask? Who gave you the ability to work? Do you really think you gave yourself this ability? And what of your achievements? You've made your own success? There is some law of the universe that says you have to be rewarded? I think not. This too came from God. As Paul says, what do you have that has not been given to you? The answer is nothing. The Lord is your shepherd. You are the sheep. If you found some good grazing land, it's because the Lord has led you there. So it is not right for us to believe that we, with our various practices, are responsible for our own success. All success is given by God. To believe otherwise is to believe that your success has been given to you by some other god, even if that other god be yourself. But no other god exists besides the one and only true God. This also holds true for spiritual things. Thus far, we've mainly spoken of earthly things, things that have to do with this body and life. It is also true that all spiritual goods also come from God. What are spiritual goods? Defeating the devil and demons is a spiritual good. Being on good terms with God is a spiritual good. Having a true faith is a spiritual good. Being able to pray is a spiritual good. All these things and more come from the Good Shepherd, just as truly as our daily bread comes from him. It is very common for us to be deceived on this point. We take the kind of relationship that we have with idols and we transfer it over to our relationship with God. Just as a person might dream big, destroy his body in the gym, and sacrifice every aspect of his life to attaining success and glory, so also we tend to think the same thing is necessary with our relationship with God. We tend to believe that we have to do everything in our power to be good, and then God will like us. We have to do our part for God to do his part. This again confuses the shepherd with the sheep. It is not the sheep who find the shepherd, but the shepherd who finds the sheep. It is not our love for the shepherd that draws us to him. It is the love of the shepherd for us that makes him go out looking for us, or to use the language in our reading from Ezekiel, to search diligently for us. He doesn't just go on a leisurely stroll. As if he happens to find the sheep, well, that's all well and good. No, he searches diligently. And notice how the Lord goes on and on about the nature of his searching and shepherding. He talks about how the sheep have been scattered, terribly scattered. He says, I will seek the lost. I will bring back the strays. I will bind up the injured. I will strengthen the weak. Why be so emphatic about Jesus' activity? It is so that we do not think that Jesus only goes for the good ones. Those people who are lost because they have wandered off. Those people who have damaged themselves with their sins are damaged because of their own fault. The law says that people should get what they deserve. Jesus, though, is the good shepherd. He lays down his life for the sheep. He doesn't need to lay down his life for the sheep. He's under no compulsion to do so. He does it gladly. And why? So that we don't get what we deserve. Jesus got what we deserve, namely, the punishment that should have been upon us. He died that we, the sheep whom he loves, might live. We belong to him. We hear his voice and follow him. But how does Jesus do all this searching and finding, feeding and healing? He does it by the preaching of his gospel. Last week we heard Jesus tell the apostles that whoever sins they forgive are forgiven, and whoever sins they retain are retained. In another place, Jesus says, whoever hears you, hears me. Whoever receives you, receives me. And whoever receives me, receives the one who sent me. So this means that the way that Jesus ordinarily finds and gathers together his sheep are by his Christians, who speak his word to those whom they come across. This also means that wherever the word of God is put to use is a very special occasion indeed. It is very common for folks to think that a sermon or a conversation or a prayer are blasé and no big deal. It's dismissed as a mere church ritual. What is really going on is that God's own Son is doing His work. He is particularly looking for those who are lost, sick, and weak. That is to say, those who know that they are sinners, those who are at the end of their rope, those who need to be comforted. Those who believe that they have no need of Jesus' service are the ones who cannot be converted until they be brought low. These also are spoken of in our reading from Ezekiel. Perhaps you noticed it because it's a little jarring. As we've been saying, God will seek out His sheep, He'll find the lost, gather the stray, bind up the injured. Then He says, I will destroy the fat and the strong. There's one gracious thing after another. Even sins and terrible failings are overlooked. He seeks them out nonetheless. And then there's this harsh judgment. The fat and the strong will be destroyed. It is not as though these people are somehow automatically excluded. Jesus' salvation, the way that He laid down His life for the sheep, is for absolutely everyone. Whoever hears the gospel, no matter who that person might be or what that person has done, whoever hears the gospel may apply its forgiveness and salvation to himself or herself. But to those who believe that they are fine on their own, the fat and the strong, these ones will stay away. Those who are capable and strong in their own eyes cannot receive the gospel. It's like what Jesus says when He weeps over Jerusalem. He had wanted to gather them together like a hen gathers her chicks, but they refused. They had no need for God's Son. The tax collectors and prostitutes were willing to listen to Jesus, but not the chief priests and the scribes. Thus we find something strange about the Christian church. Not many who are wise according to the flesh, not many who are strong, not many who are noble are to be found in the Christian church. Those whose lives are all fine and dandy resist the preaching of Christ's cross. They do not believe that they really need it. They believe they can get by without it. Accordingly, they stay away from the gospel. They stay away from the sacrament of the altar, whereby the death of Christ is proclaimed until He comes. Wealthy white suburbanites and those who try to be like them are too busy pursuing success in every aspect of their lives. They do not need the Good Shepherd, or so they believe. They've been blinded by the prince of this world. Let that not be so for you. The Good Shepherd seeks you and has found you, even in your hearing of this message. I do not say this by my own authority, but with the authority that Jesus has given to me and to all Christians. Be of good cheer. Your sins are forgiven. The Good Shepherd has laid down His life for you. The peace of God that transcends all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.